like to share a little bit about my testimony, how I became a Christian. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I was born just after the Second World War. And because it was just after the Holocaust, and my mother was a full Jew, they decided they would put Methodist on my birth certificate. So I went through life without any Christian instruction at all. I think I went to church 3 times in about 20 years. I hated it. I found it an insult to my intellect. I remember joking, if I couldn't sleep one night, I'd employ a preacher to come and preach to me. It would send me off. And I was serious. It seemed to me to be incredibly boring, except in one church where they had communion and they brought around real wine. That was a highlight. At the age of 7, I had an aunt share with me the Lord's Prayer, teach me the Lord's Prayer, and I said it out of habit for something like 14 or 15 years, every night, just out of habit, sleeping pill. So about the age of 7, my brother took me to see a movie called The Scarlet Pimpernel. Now, if you want to scare the living daylights out of a 7-year-old, take him to see a movie called The Scarlet Pimpernel. It's about the French Revolution. And I remember sitting there with my eyes like saucers, watching in the French Revolution, the French take aristocrats, take them in a cart through the streets of Paris, tied hand and foot, take them up to a guillotine, and then chop their heads off. And around the guillotine, there were these old hags that were really ugly. In fact, they were so ugly, if they went down the beach, the tide wouldn't come in. And every time a head rolled off into a basket, they would cackle and knit another stitch on these scarves, and the scarves are about 15 feet long. And as a 7-year-old, it horrified me. And I began thinking to myself, man, imagine being in a holding cell, waiting to die, knowing that the time was coming when a chopper would come down and sever you, cut your head off from your body. What a terrifying thought. And yet, that's what I began to understand about this life. As I grew up, I began to see I was part of the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 die. That each of us is in a holding cell, waiting for the chopper to come down. Now, our holding cell is rather large. We have a nice blue roof. We have good air conditioning. We have a nice bright light called the sun. You can move around your cell and have a good time. But the fact is, every beat of your heart is the drumbeat of your own funeral march. You are waiting around to die. Like I said, you can get depressed about it, or you can have a good time, but the chopper's coming. And about the age of 20, I began to see that everything I held dear to me was going to be ripped from my hands by death. Life, even though I was incredibly happy, took on a sense of futility. It was like I had this great big happiness bubble, and I was waiting for the sharp pin of reality to come. It made no sense at all. Then April the 25th, 1972, I went on a surfing trip with some surfing buddies. And one of them was a Christian. I didn't know he was a Christian. I didn't know you could become a Christian. I thought a Christian was someone who believed in God. That's all. And I thought, if someone said, are you a Christian? I would have said, sure. Because I said prayers at night. I believed in God. I wasn't a fool. There's a creation. There must be a creator. If things are made, there must be a maker. So I had that knowledge of God. But I had no understanding why I died. And this young guy explained to me that we die because we've sinned against God. We've violated the moral law of God. The soul that sins, it shall die. The judge of the universe has proclaimed the death sentence upon humanity. We die because we've violated the law. And some people say, I don't believe in that. I'm having a good time. They're like a man who's jumped off the Empire State Building and says, I'm going to fly. As he goes past the 84, he calls out, see, I'm flying. Yeah, he is. But he's going to suffer the consequences of breaking the law of gravity. And some people are flying through life, having a good time, burning with unlawful sexual desire called lust, which the Bible says is adultery of the heart. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. There's pleasure in sin. You can have a ball sinning. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. People say, I'm really happy. Of course you're happy as a non-Christian. Men can get joy out of rape. You can get joy out of bank robbery. Guys get joy out of pedophilia. Sin can bring joy. You can fly, but you're going to suffer the consequences. The soul that sins, it shall die. And I found out that night why Jesus died. I knew he died on the cross, but I had no understanding that was for me he died. He took the punishment for my sins. I violated God's law, the Ten Commandments. I was a thief. I used to steal apples from our neighbors. I'd crawl through a hedge with a eel spear and spear these neighbors' apples and pull them back to our side. We had apples inside, but it gave me joy to steal. If you steal one thing, you're a thief, irrespective of its value. If you lie once, you're a liar, and the Bible says all liars are their part in the lake of fire. Fibs, white lies, half-truths, exaggerations. That's the standard God's going to judge with on the day of judgment. The soul that sins, it shall die. And I understood that night that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. That I broke God's law and Jesus paid my fine. God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I repented of my sins, put my faith in Jesus Christ, and God, the source of all life, gave me his Holy Spirit. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? God puts his life, which is eternal, in the believer. He'll seal you with the Holy Spirit. It's like this. If I said I was a billionaire, and each of you guys are going to get $1 million tonight at 12 o'clock, and as a token of good faith, I'm going to give you $100,000 each right now. And I just came down and put $100,000 in your lap. That's a token of good faith. You would immediately say to yourself, this guy means business. He wouldn't promise me $1 million and then give me $100,000 as a token of good faith. He means it. I can be sure that he's going to keep his promise. And God seals the believer with the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, a token of that which is to come. How do we know we've got everlasting life? Because God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit as a token of that which is to come. Total assurance of everlasting life. And I went back to my surf shop, and I began sharing my faith with my buddies. And I've been a Christian for about 3 or 4 days when a 91-year-old Presbyterian minister came into my surf shop and shook my hand. Now, it blew me away. He was a Christian. He was wearing a suit. He reached out his hand and shook it, and he had $10 in his hand. He said, I'm coming to congratulate you on becoming a Christian. I looked at the $10 and thought, I like this man. And you know what blew me away? Because of the fact that I didn't look like this. You look at, I'm reasonably tastefully dressed. But when I was a surfer, I had hair down on my shoulders. I think the idea with surfers is you try and look as much like seaweed as you can. I had bright orange corduroys, bright turquoise shirt with big white flowers on them. Yeah. And this guy shook my hand. I was amazed, no generation gap. And we became buddies. I mean, there was about 70 years between us, and yet we were brothers in Christ. And I used to visit him, and he'd share his testimony with me. Fellowship was wonderful. One day his wife called and said, George is about to die. Would you come around and be with us at this time? He was about 93 or something. So I went around there, and his wife ushered me in the house. She was on the phone. The phone was right by his bedroom in the hallway. It had a very loud ring because George was partly deaf. As I walked into his bedroom, he had his teeth out. I thought he'd already left us. I went and sat beside him. I said, George, it's me, Ray. He says, oh, Ray, it's good to have you here. I'm going to be with Jesus. This is it. So I sat beside him and held his hand. And I thought to myself, what an honor I have of being present when a saint goes marching through to glory. I don't know if you realize it, but a saint isn't someone who's been dead for 200 years and has fat babies with wings flying shoulder height. That's not a saint. A saint is anyone who repents of their sins and puts their faith in Jesus Christ. God will cleanse you of your sin and make you a saint. You read the book of Ephesians, Colossians, to the saints that are Ephesus, the saints that are at the Colossus, saints that are at Thessalonica. You become a saint by the grace of God. So I sat next to him. I thought, boy, Lord, how is he going to go? What an honor I've got. How will he go? And I sat there for 20 minutes just praying, Lord, how is he going to go? And suddenly he lifted his right hand to the sky and said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, and I thought, man, what a way to go. Suddenly the phone rang. He sat up, and I was the one that just about died. He lasts another 2 years. But when he did go, I went to his funeral. And they sang, to God be the glory, great things he had done. So loved he the world that he gave us a son who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Never a man spoke like Jesus Christ. Never a man said the things that Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I've come that you might have life. He was the source of life manifest in the flesh. If you begin the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So you go to the beginning in Genesis, and it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Where is Jesus? It says, God said, let there be light. There is Jesus Christ. The moment God said, let there be light, his voice created light. The voice of God brought creation into existence. And the Bible says, the word of God, the voice of God, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God was manifest in the flesh. That voice that brought creation into existence became a human being. That's why Jesus said weird things about his voice. He said, my words are spirit. They are life. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in their graves shall hear my voice. He said to Lazarus, come forth. And it was his voice that brought Lazarus forth from the grave, because it's the voice of God that brings life with his death. The Bible says the trump of God will come, voice of the archangel, a shout, and it will be the shout, the voice of the Son of God that will raise the dead on the day of judgment. So make sure you've made your calling and election sure. Make sure that you've confessed and forsaken your sins. The Bible says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy.